Good morning. It has been quite a while since my wife and I actually sang together, and we look forward to singing for you this morning. The song we're singing was written back in the early 80s by a gal named Evie. You remember who she was? Some of you would. Many of you, it's before your time. They did an album together. And it was songs that they had written for the church. This one is called Touch Your People Once Again.
We need wisdom, we need power, and true love for each other. We have had so many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again. Precious holy hand, we pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth. Through our living glorious church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority. Rushing wind blowing, touch your people once again. Lord, you see the tired servants and the broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your gentle healing hands. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us. When we stand up facing final battle cries, restore your church again. Touch your people once again. Your precious holy hand, we pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth. Through our living glorious church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority. Rushing wind blowing, touch your people once again. Let a mighty rushing wind blowing, touch your people once again.
Okay, coming through?
Good.
Some of the things that I am about to share with you, I have learned through a rather dark time in my life. and in my family's life. Just a little bit of a testimony here. A number of years ago, I was trying to remember exactly when it was. I think it was about 1992. I started to go into a very deep depression. So much so that I hated who I was. I hated what my life was all about. I hated everything that I looked at on the inside of me. And some of that came out in an anger towards God. And many times I would take off, leave my family on very long walks. So much so that they didn't know where I was going. They didn't know where I was. And a couple of times in the wee hours of the morning, I would phone, "Can you come and pick me up?" What I came to understand was that everything that I had learned about being a Christian from Bible studies, from listening to sermons, was totally irrelevant to me because God was not real to me. And my heart was crying out for some vindication. I needed to know whether the Lord was really God, whether He was really there, whether He was true, whether this thing was called Christianity was what it said it was, or whether it was all lies. And I was prepared to let it go. I said, "God, if you're not God, if you're not there, to heck with it. I will not be a Christian unless you're real." I didn't understand that as a human being, that God would perhaps feel threatened by me, wanting to hear Him, wanting to see Him, wanting to know that He was real. Why was God silent? Why was God invisible to me? And then in the winter of 1993 and 1994, God did a miracle in my life. He brought a brother. Neil McTaggart has been with us several times, and he is an answer to God's, to my prayer to God. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything unless He's got skin on. Jesus Christ does not mean anything practically unless He's in the life of a brother and sister. Otherwise, it's just another religious philosophy. It's just another imagination. So I've titled my little talk today about true friendship in this way: true friendship has three faces. And when I began thinking about this, I thought, what's the point of studying friendship in Proverbs? Is it just to learn more stuff? We've had years and years and years of sitting in churches, listening to sermons, filling our heads with stuff. Is it just because of the academics that we're here? Just to hear something that might sound interesting? And then as I began looking at Proverbs, it struck me that Proverbs is all about making practical choices. Proverbs is about choosing who you want to believe. Proverbs is about choosing the kind of person you want to be. And it's also about choosing the kinds of friends you want to associate with. I've realized that the most important choice I can make in life is who my friends are. As a Christian, the friends that I make are more important to me because it's them, it's
Jesus Christ in my friends, in my wife, yes, but I consider her a friend, a sister in the Lord. But it's Jesus Christ in the lives of my friends that gives me a vision of what heaven is all about and what the kingdom of God is about. The people we choose to fellowship with make eternal impacts on our lives. The values that we hold, the goals we set, the talents we develop, and the reputations we cultivate. Friends can keep us growing in the kingdom of God or prevent us from growing in the kingdom of God. Friendships can quench the Holy Spirit, drawing each other away from Christ and preventing the growth of faith. Friendships among the unbelieving are the greatest strength of resistance towards the gospel. And the belief systems of both the unbeliever and the believer are developed and reinforced by the company each one keeps. I've heard it said from some people that they don't mind going to hell because their friends will be there with them. I think that's the biggest lie anybody's ever told them. I think that for me, a concept of hell would be total isolation. Left to yourself. Left to consider the choices you might have made that might have made things different. You won't have family members next to you to say, hey, let's have a party. You won't have your friends to discuss the way things used to be. You will be left as an individual in complete darkness and isolation from God and from each other. So I don't think that hell is going to be a very good place for people who think their friends are going to be there. But that's not what we want to talk about. We want to talk about the choices. What does Proverbs teach us about friendship? There are three words that Proverbs uses, and it translates as the word friend. And I've put on the overheads the closest English pronunciation I could get without putting the Hebrew characters up there. Proverbs was written in Hebrew. The first one, aluf, means a friend, as in an acquaintance or somebody that you've just met, somebody that's fairly distant. It also applies to domestic animals. So a dog is man's best friend, but that only goes so far. And in the book of Hebrews, it's always used in the plural. It always talks about friends. The next one, rhea, for most of the discussions in Proverbs, this term is used to mean a companion or a brother, an associate. It's the common root word for friendship, and it's used most often in Proverbs. The third word is called Ahab, and it has nothing to do with the king. It's used in Proverbs three times, and it always means a close intimacy, a confidant, and I was very challenged. This is the same word that God uses to describe his relationship with Abraham. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7 and Isaiah 41 and verse 8. When God calls Abraham his friend, he's not just somebody who's an acquaintance. He's somebody that he knows inside and out. I've put up on there also a couple of charts now that talk about how the Proverbs addresses friendship, and I'm just going to quickly go through these because we'll address them in more detail a little bit later. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19 talks about gangs. We'll read the scripture a little bit later. But I'm aware that gangs have a certain mentality about them, a certain mindset that may make people want to feel like they're a part of something. And though they may look like family or close friends, they are as deceptive and as deadly as Satan is. Proverbs chapter 17 says that true friendship is not fleeting. It's substantial. It's something that's there in good times and bad times. Proverbs 18, there's two verses, and they're two extremes. Proverbs 18, verse 1 talks about a man with no friends, and he becomes reclusive and delusional about himself and life. He sees himself as the center of the universe. Proverbs 18:24, a man with many friends loses his moral and ethical compass in a herd mentality, in the compromise to belong. That's sort of a balance to being involved with a gang, is this idea of popularity. Neither one offer you a true perspective on yourself or the world around you. But one or two close friends provide balance, support, and a relationship for each other. And the next three references I'll just do quickly. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. Talk about putting confidence in fair weather friends. Chapter 22, verses 24 to 25, is that behavior goes from one friend to the other. We'll look at that. It's a negative verse, but I think it's very poignant in what it says. And Proverbs 27 are perhaps the key references that we'll be looking at. And those talk about the benefits of true friendship. Some examples of friendships in the Bible. First of all, Jonathan and his armor bearer, or his squire. They were more than just a prince and a servant. They were friends whose hearts were keen for each other. They fit together in battle. They did not question each other's loyalty to cover each other's back. 1 Samuel 18 to 20, those chapters, Jonathan and David become true friends, close friends. Jonathan sees a hero in David and a man after God's own heart. And as you read through those chapters, it occurred to me that Jonathan felt very lonely in his father's household. His heart was searching for acceptance, for belonging, for a place to find strength, shelter, and encouragement. These things he found in David, and he didn't find them in his father. The calling of the disciples by Jesus was a process. It didn't happen just overnight. Jesus was known to his disciples through John the Baptist, and some of them spent time with Jesus before he called them to be his disciples. So that there was a relationship that Jesus spent time building with those people. I get real encouragement from the two on the road to Emmaus. These two guys were just walking along talking about stuff that had happened in their lives, and they weren't talking about sports or the weather. Their lives, their hearts were knit together in the things that had happened around them concerning Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture that Jesus comes alongside and begins to explain the things that happened to them in the context in which they were walking. I like that kind of situation. And in the record of Acts, and even in the epistles, you read about the people whom Paul writes about. They were not just acquaintances. They were the people that he spent time with, ministering and working around the world, around the Roman world, spreading the gospel. These were important people in Paul's life and in the lives of the church. We are often, as Christians, encouraged to build friendships with non-Christians, to build bridges of relationships with them in order to win them to faith in Jesus Christ. But we are often in desperate need of true, godly Christian friends, especially in our 21st century. When we live 6 days out of seven in the secular environment, 1 day out of seven, and only for a couple of hours that day, are not enough. And while we often rely on our spouses for companionship, indeed for Christian fellowship during the week, it is not enough. The power of cults and gangs is in their continual presence for support and the environment of belonging. The pulls of our culture are much stronger than dry theology. making it very difficult to keep the plumb lines of our lives intact while living separated from each other. Much of what Christendom has developed in the last 25 years has been to individualize, separate, and exclude each other from meaningful relationships. Christendom has adopted the same worldly practices towards each other as the world has towards the family unit. When was the last time we ever spent an afternoon with each other in our homes talking about life, talking about how God is working in our lives? There is little being done out of pure desire for simple, sincere fellowship with each other. Instead, many churches have developed programs of small group events, Bible studies, things like that, thinking that institutional programs are enough to fill the voids in people's hearts for authentic, Christ-filled community. I'm not coming down on Bible studies. I'm coming down on the use of them as an excuse for fellowship. The dangers of making poor choices for friendship. Proverbs 1:18-19 again talks about the allure of gangs. The allure of gangs is very real to many young people. But gangs are a shortcut to a lifestyle of violence, criminal imprisonment, and often early death. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." And 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Goodness is very seldom grown in the company of bad morality. And usually the opposite occurs, that good people usually turn bad, even with the best of intentions. Why do we need to develop Christian friendships? I've learned that there are substantial values to having true, godly Christian friends. Godly Christian friends give an honest appraisal of each other without fearing rejection. Proverbs 27:1-6 say, "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." I found that my relationship with my brother Neil McTaggart is that we've allowed our masks to come off. And we trust each other with who we are, who we really are. Secondly, godly friends covet the fellowship of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, when they meet together. And for those of you who are studying in Malachi, you'll come across these verses in chapter 3. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Matthew 18:19-21, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in the midst." Thirdly, godly friends look for and discover Jesus in each other. It's not just like there's a third person, but the third person takes on a consistency, an identity, something of a substance when we're together. Paul experienced this, and he longed to see this built into the churches. In 2 Corinthians, and a couple of references are up there, I'll just read verses 6 and 7 from chapter 4. For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, therefore from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Just a couple of verses from there. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, true friends see past just hobbies and externals, the surface things, and into each other's hearts. True friends learn to distinguish what is the natural man and what is the spirit of Christ in each other. Godly friends are loyal to Jesus. This passage from John 15 talks about the commandment that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. It wasn't a commandment of theology, it was a commandment to walk. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to me, or to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Fifthly, godly friends strengthen each other in the Lord. Back to Proverbs chapter 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Difficulties, trials, setbacks, disasters, they all test the integrity of our friendships. True friends stand together, especially on the battlefields of life. Sixth, godly friends provoke each other to love and good works. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think that we get sort of a narrow view of what assembling together means. This is assembling together. But so is meeting during the week in ones and twos and threes, friends with friends, Christian brothers, Christian sisters meeting together. That's where the real reinforcement comes in the concrete of who we are as Christians. Iron sharpens iron by friction. You know, it's not just friends getting together and saying nice things about each other, although that's important. It's good to encourage each other. Seven, godly friends know that the quality of character is more important than popularity. The two words are used here for friends. A man of many friends, or Rhea, comes to ruin. But there is a friend, Ahab, who sticks closer than a brother. Friend in this context is a person of intimate fellowship. Number eight is just sort of a summary. Godly friends search the scriptures together. They share a spiritual journey together. They experience the wonder and the adventure of walking with Jesus together, knowing his presence in their fellowship. Proverbs is a very practical book. But how do we go about putting it into practice? How do we develop godly friendships? Usually the first answer we come up with is pray. Whenever we want to think about how do we do something, we usually put up pray as number one. Prayer, maybe. And maybe not. As long as we don't use prayer as a cop-out for action, it's better to pray being in the way, so to speak. Take the initiative and trust God to lead by faith. When I began my friendship with Neil McTaggart, I didn't know where it was going. I didn't know what form it would take. I just knew that here was another brother who had some substantial experience and understanding of the Lord, that God could use him to interpret my life and interpret himself to me. But I had to take a step. I had to say, hey, Neil, you want to get together? I didn't have to pray about it. I just knew that if I was going to survive as a Christian, I needed a brother. And he was there. So I took a step of faith. I called him. And he said, yeah, let's get together. And as we began to open up our lives to each other, I was saying, you know, Neil, I'm really struggling as a Christian. I really don't even know if I am a Christian anymore. I don't know this God. Everything that I've learned in my mind was just theory. It was all second story. But through Neil, the Lord said, no, you're on the right track. You're mine. It took years almost for me to understand that I was still a Christian, that Jesus Christ still loved me, and that my shaking my fist in the face of God didn't change God. I think sometimes we're afraid to be honest and open with God. We're afraid sometimes to take a walk. Not forever, but to get alone, to be with God, to say, God, this is what's on my heart. This is the stuff that's going through my life. If you're real, I need you. And if you're not real, then I might as well do my own thing. I found that God is real and that he answers prayers and that he opens your eyes to see him, not physically, spiritually. So pray. I think that prayer is something that we do along the way. We have to take a step of faith. There's a phrase in the scriptures called obedience of faith. It's not by sight. You take a step and God is there. Sometimes you just take a step and God brings you back from the precipice. But often you take a step of faith and God is there. And you learn to walk in confidence. Time. Oh, here we go. We've heard this before. Busyness can be just another cop-out from friendship, from fellowship. If we really care about each other, then our time schedules and agendas are open to God to interpret our day. Often through a brother or a sister in need. Seeking the kingdom of God just means letting the king be the king over our lives. My days have been interrupted by God. My agendas have been interrupted. I know that Neil's have. And it's often through a phone call or we meet somebody along the way that needs help, that needs practical godly help. A telephone. It's a simple line of personal communication, but one that we often don't use. Surrendering our personal agendas. What do I mean by that? I think that when you purpose to meet together as friends, don't come with a whole lot of foregone conclusions. Let Jesus Christ speak into your life, through your friend, through your journey together. Let him develop who you are as character and as a person. Learning to observe what's going on around us. And in the context of friendship, sometimes you need somebody to bounce ideas off. You know, when you see things happening around the world, all of a sudden the antenna goes up spiritually. And we think, what's God doing? What's God doing over in the Middle East? Or what's God doing over in Europe? You know, we see things like that. If you get together with a brother or sister who are seeking the Lord together, those things can bounce off of each other. And they're tremendous ways of discovering what God's doing here in our lives. It's not just the news that we read, but it's the Spirit of God who begins to teach us, this is what I'm doing here in the community, here in Edmonton, this, you know, in your neighbor's lives. Discovering the truth. For about 12 years now, Neil and I have been meeting together regularly, and we don't take breaks during the summer. We meet right through, and we discover through the scriptures what God is saying to our lives, and to our churches, to our communities. Tremendous times, beautiful times when we get together and we just know that Jesus is front and center, and he's listening, and he's teaching. Listen for and acknowledge the Holy Spirit in each other's conversation. I think this is crucial to the unity, to the cohesiveness of a church. Is that when I see a gift in my brother, I see the presence of the Lord in my brother or my sister, tell them. Because you can't look in a mirror and see Jesus in you. We need to be practical. We need to be effective. We need to tell our brother, I see Jesus in you. I recognize something of the Spirit of God in you. I see Jesus at work in your life. And it's not so much a spirit of covetousness. I wish Jesus was doing that in my life. I wish God was answering my prayers that way. But it's a way of saying, hey, you're not forgotten. You're not marginalized. Jesus Christ is alive in you, and I see him in you. We need to be upfront with people, especially our brothers and sisters, to encourage them in the Lord. Lastly, commitment. Friendship in the Lord is something that you will take with you into eternity. Your friends will be with you in eternity if they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that kind of friendship, you have to look long term at developing and maintaining. And the longer you meet together, the more real Jesus becomes. And so when you get together as friends, you expect to meet with God. You expect God to be there. And you expect him to reveal something of himself to you. The conclusions of true friendship has three faces. I'm challenged by the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, because I think he writes practically. He says in his gospel that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. From the New American Standard. And as Jesus was meeting with his disciples in the upper room, was it Thomas who said, Jesus, show us the Father? Jesus said, how long have I been with you? You don't recognize me? You see, the person of God, the Father, was in Jesus Christ. And Jesus was standing in their midst. And so in looking at Jesus, who did they see? They saw the Father. But John, in his epistle, makes it very practical. He says that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this verse hit me like a ton of bricks. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The journey of friendship makes Jesus Christ become real in the lives of each other. So true friends acknowledge and confess the presence and the character of Jesus Christ in each other. And while we may never see the person of Jesus when we look into a mirror, we should easily recognize him in each other. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to his own character reflected in another person. And lastly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to all who believe as manifestations of his character throughout the church. We will only see the fullness of Christ when we experience true fellowship and unity, thereby magnifying the person of Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered in my name. The body of Christ is the vessel of Christ's incarnation, of which he is the head. True friends become the connections within the body, one member to another, where the person of Jesus Christ is manifested to the world. We sang the very first song, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Who is they? It's got to be the world. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." True godly Christian friendship is a tremendous tool of witnessing to the person of Jesus Christ to the world around us. When you see Jesus in each other and you begin to build that relationship and Jesus Christ becomes the third party, whenever you two are together, whatever you're doing under obedience to the Holy Spirit, God is with you and he magnifies his presence with you. In 1994, my friend Neil and I had the opportunity to go to Whistler for a conference, a Christian conference, an interdenominational conference, and a multinational conference. And we wrestled. We wrestled with things that we had believed as Christians, as Christian brothers, about who Jesus was, about what this church, this thing called the church, was all about. And I have to say that God took a stick of dynamite to our preconceptions, and he blew them all away. But what he did do was not to leave it a vacuum, but to fill it with himself. We got a vision of God, not physical vision, not sort of ghostly manifestation. We came to an understanding of who God is and the power of God expressed and developed in relationships. And as we purposed to seek the Lord together through that weekend, to wrestle with our own convictions and our own preconceptions, we said, "Lord, whatever it is you want to teach us, teach us. We're ready. We want to know." And God began to reveal things about ourselves. "You've thought I've been this way all along. Well, I'm much bigger than that. You've been looking at me through a keyhole. And what you've seen through the keyhole is me, but it's not all of me." And as our friendships began to grow and develop, we said, "Whatever, God, you want us to do, we'll do it. We just want to be in your presence. We want to know that we're doing the stuff that counts for your kingdom." And so God began to open doors to us, some of us individually, but also collectively. And God began to bring other brothers and sisters into our circle of fellowship that were sitting in churches every Sunday and found nothing of God, and longed for something that was authentic and real, something they could touch and feel that was Jesus. And it's when you get into atmospheres like that where, "Lord, whatever it is you want to tell us, tell us. Whatever you want to teach us, teach us. We just want to know that it's you and that we're walking in fellowship and relationship to you." You can do that when you develop godly Christian friends and use purpose to seek the Lord together. In your wives, in your spouses, yes. That's where it starts. But the body of Christ is much bigger than that. The vision of God is much bigger than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, well, it's hard to know, Lord, where do we go from here? We know that we live connected in a body that is supposed to be the manifestation of your wisdom and your character to the world. Yet sometimes we feel disconnected and disjointed from each other. Thank you for Proverbs. Lord, I'm reminded that it was a father speaking to his son often about these things in Proverbs. That Solomon or another wise father was speaking to his son, teaching him or trying to encourage him, exhorting him to develop godly friends, godly character. Lord, it's something that we need to be refreshed of these days in which we live. We live in a world that wants to pull us in so many different directions. And we find it hard to put our feet down in something solid and committed to each other. But we're aware, Lord, that you are always with us. Your friendship never leaves us. And it's your greatest desire that we would be knit together as a body, that one member would strengthen and reinforce another, that one member would say, hey, I need you, that one member would recognize the giftings and the abilities in each other that you have given us, and that together we might work together, where the body of Christ moves through this world, through our community, in beautiful symmetry, not in disjointedness. So help us, Lord, to have a heart and an ear and a willingness to develop godly Christian friends, brothers and sisters, connected together. And may by these things, Lord, your Holy Spirit find an avenue to magnify and build up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ when we meet together. Thank you for this time, Lord, for the patience of those who have been listening. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would take it and break it to us, even as those two on the road to Emmaus witnessed something of the person of Jesus as he broke the bread in their presence. So we look forward to seeing you, Lord, in perhaps a new and refreshing way as we go from this place, in Jesus' name.